Turn, please, to John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4. We'd like to read three scriptures. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read in it verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Turn for a final portion to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read in at verse 9. John is describing for us some of the things he saw and he heard in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. This morning I'd like to think with you, or I guess it's afternoon now, I'd like to think with you a little bit about this topic of worship. You know, there's nothing so important as to learn to worship. Learn to recognize what God has done and to enter into how he values his Son and to enter into the glories of God himself. Because, after all, when we pass from this scene in a few years, our whole eternity is going to be occupied with worshiping the Father and worshiping the Son. And wouldn't it be good if in our little experience here upon life, in life, we learned a little bit about the thing that's going to occupy us for all eternity. And God is looking for that. He's looking for it. And we read that in John chapter 4. It says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God has saved us to keep us from hell. He's preserved us. He's shown his grace towards us so that we would be in heaven throughout all eternity. He saved us so that we would serve him and do his bidding and his purpose here in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, but he left this message that as he was in the world, so are we in the world. We're to be His ambassadors, His representatives here in the world, in this dark world that we live in. But He's also saved us for another reason. He saved us so that we might become a kingdom of priests, those who would worship the Father. The priesthood in the Old Testament was based on people being born in the family of Aaron and born into the tribe of Levi. They could exercise the priesthood. But for today, we are priests and we have been redeemed and brought into the priesthood, as it were, of the today's priesthood, to worship the God of heaven. Not that we've gone through any formal training, not that we've had any special thing about us that was given to us genetically. We weren't of any particular family, but God in His grace has chosen you and He's chosen me that we should be worshipers. Worshipers, yes, when we come together collectively as a company of God's people, as we did this morning, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Worshipers in those hours when we're reading the scriptures and meditating upon the Lord and praying, and He comes and reveals Himself to us in a special way, and He gets a response from our hearts that we appreciate Him and we appreciate Him for what He has done. It's something that every individual, brother or sister, can enter into, worshiping the God of heaven. You know, when we read in 1 Timothy, and we'll come to that shortly, Paul was worshiping. He thought about his particular situation. He thought about what God had done for him. And he thanked God, but he moved beyond that. He attributed to God glory. He recognized that God had done this, and he said, "To God be the glory." He gave a doxology. And these expressions of worship we find springing up throughout the New Testament. 8 times over, Paul gives doxologies. He is so moved as he thinks of what God has done in one way and another that his heart goes out and he says, "To God be the glory, to God be the honor, to God be the might and the power and the dominion." And that's what heaven is going to be like. Heaven's not going to be so much occupied with, "Well, I need this and this particular need was met," and so forth. It's going to be occupied with the Lamb, with the God of heaven, the Father, who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And so when God comes into your life and my life, and we've prayed and we've labored in prayer perhaps over something, and it seems like almost a miracle has occurred. God has answered our prayer, maybe even beyond what we expected or what we asked. God has answered that prayer. He is doing that for the closing of a cycle, that our hearts should rise in thanksgiving, and we should appreciate the Father in a new way. That's what the Father is seeking. And so often when we get an answer to prayer, we go on to the next thing on the list without giving Him due thanks and without giving Him the worship that He's deserving of. But He's dealing with you and I, taking you through a particular path of life, so that you will be prepared when you get to heaven to be a worshiper. And He wants you to recognize that, and He wants you to come and to show your appreciation of Him in your heart, in your words, and in your spirit. God's looking for worshipers. You know, the first time we read about worship is, if I'm correct, is in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham says that "I and the Son will go forth and worship on the mountain." And there, Abraham was called by God to be a worshiper. That worship involved making a sacrifice of something that was of tremendous value to himself. I'm sure Abraham must have had some second thoughts, but Abraham had faith in God, and he stepped forward to make that sacrifice that God wanted as part of Abraham's worship of God. You know, sometimes God asks us to make sacrifices in life. Sometimes we might ask, "Why, God? Why are these things happening to us?" But he's asking us to make a sacrifice for a reason. He's asking us that so that we will appreciate what God can do in a far greater way, and we will become worshipers. You know, Abraham, he found that God stopped him in the midst of that sacrifice as he was about to slay his son. And Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh because he learned God in a new way that day. And he worshiped God. That ram was provided. That ram was offered as a burnt offering. He worshiped God. And he came to know God in another way that he hadn't known him before. And that's why God comes into your life and my life, is because he wants us to know him in another way, in a new way, so that experience after experience, dependence event upon dependent event, where we pray to the Father and he answers prayer, that our hearts will be led to be worshipers. Now, if we think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy was perhaps a bit of a timid sort of a fellow. Paul was one who had been very progressive in getting the gospel out. And it's interesting here that Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's bringing before him the one who is the pattern of the gospel. He says in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." What's Paul meaning here? Paul was, you'll remember, a person who was oppressing the Christians. He was out to, he thought, do the will of God by having the Christians imprisoned, by reducing the Christian testimony. It was his objective to stamp Christianity out in its early stages. And yet God came in and saved him. So what is the pattern? The pattern is that God takes people who are undeserving, and he shows them his grace, and he brings them to himself. Anybody here who can say they deserve salvation? Anybody here who thinks that they got what they should have gotten when they got saved? No, none of us. We're all guilty sinners. And yet God came in mercy and in grace, and he saved us so that he would follow and reestablish and confirm that pattern of salvation, that he takes unworthy people, takes sinners, and he shows grace to them. And as Paul thinks about the grace that's been shown, what does he say? "Now unto the King eternal, immortal or incorruptible, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever." Paul's heart is moved beyond just thanking God for his salvation. His heart is moved to think about God and who God is. Thinks of him as the King eternal. Thinks of him as the incorruptible God, the invisible God. Yet the one who saved him, and he says to him, be honor and glory. Paul's other doxologies, and they're worth studying, looking them up sometime. Four of them seem to be focused on the gospel. Four of them seem to be promises that Paul has found in his life. And often he uses the word glory, but sometimes he uses the word honor in those doxologies. He attributes to God words of honor, words of value. He's expressing to God the value that he puts upon God, and he puts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants him to have the exalted place. When we come to John's writings, John also has doxologies. Chapter 1 gives us a doxology that is his personal doxology. But now, as we come to chapter 5, and as we find in chapter 4 as well, the door to heaven has been opened and John has been invited in. And he's getting glimpses of things that are wonderful and would raise our hopes about the glory that shines before us. As he looks, he sees a throne, and there's lightning and thunder coming from the throne, and he hears the beasts that surround the throne, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," to the one who sits upon the throne. And he sees the 24 elders, the 24 elders, perhaps, and I would think this, that they were representative of the church. They were representative of saints on the earth and would represent where we will be in that heavenly scene when the Lord takes us and we are in the presence of the Lord, that we'll surround the throne. And as they are in the presence of the one who is being proclaimed holy, they take those diadems off their own heads and they throw them down before the throne because they recognize the glory and the honor of the one who's upon the throne. They recognize that it's not about them, it's about the one upon the throne, and they recognize him. But there's a problem in heaven. There's a search going on. They've gone to the Westminster Abbeys of this earth and they've said, "Is there anyone, any man who's ever lived in the history of humanity who's worthy to take the scroll in heaven? Is it where the title deeds of earth? Is there anyone who's worthy to take the scroll?" And John is moved to tears because it seems as though the search is in vain. There's no one who is worthy. And yet, as he looks at that throne, there comes forth a lamb, as it had been slain. And he's told that this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the root of David. This is the one who is the beginning of the true kingdom. And he's the one who's worthy. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes that scroll. And when he does, it's not the angels who begin to shout. It's not the created beings in heaven who begin to speak. But rather we find in verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" Who is it that speaks first after the Lamb has taken the book? It's those who have been redeemed by blood. They are the ones who lead heaven's praise. They are the ones who begin the process that leads to the great doxology that we have that follows, where angels and every being in heaven joins in to say, as we have it in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What a wonderful statement that's going to be, to honor the one who sits upon the throne. They're going to recognize his worth and celebrate him and his power. And you and I, we're going to be central to that in a coming day. You know, it behoves us to prepare for that, to recognize that God is dealing with us so that in that day we will become worshipers to the fullest extent. What a wonderful prospect we have to look forward to. Not that it's going to be about us, because we're going to be submerged. In that great crowd, the only focus will be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be the one that we'll look upon. He'll be the one that we'll be taken up with. And that's the glory that awaits us. Well, what's an obstacle to us saying that today? Couldn't we make this declaration today? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Yes, we can make that today. But there's one little problem. Can I in my heart ascribe to him all power when I want to do things in my own strength? Can I ascribe to him riches when I want to hoard all of the things of this world for myself? Can I ascribe to him wisdom when I think that I know how to deal with life situations? Can I ascribe to him strength when I think that I can do everything on my own? Can I ascribe to him honor when I honor other men? I think that somebody is important and I pay a lot of attention to him instead of the Lord. Can I give him glory and ascribe to him glory when I may be seeking glory myself? Can I ascribe to Him blessing when I strive to have others appreciate what I've done? You see, we have to move beyond ourselves if we're going to truly worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because often we might have expressions that we use, and we use them glibly. We use them without feeling it in our spirit. But God wants us, through our experiences, to appreciate Him, and appreciate Him in a way that in sincerity, in truth, and in full appreciation of who He is, that we recognize Him as the one who is deserving of all these things. May God help you and I, that as we live our days here below, as we experience various things in our lives, as we come together as believers to remember Him, and as brethren would be moved to thank the Lord for what He has done in a company of believers, that we might move beyond just our thanksgiving, but we might move to attribute to our Lord Jesus Christ the glory, the honor, the might, the dominion that is truly His, that we might ascribe it to Him, not just in words, but in our attitude, in the way in which we live, and in so doing, we'll bring glory to God the Father. We'll fulfill that search that He has. We'll fulfill the purpose for which He has saved us. May God help us to do so for His name's sake. Shall we pray?